It's good to be with you again. It reminded me in the vestry when Beryl asked me about what's happening in the Northeast. You remember when I was with you at the church weekend, I mentioned, or at least I must have, about the Northern Counties Confederation and the three circuits in the Northeast all disbanding and becoming, and then there's a new body. Well, at Easter, we held what we call our Easter sittings, which is the Northern Counties annual meeting. And we decided there to disband on the formation of a new body. That's the first step. We've now got to get all the three circuits to agree that they'll disband too. So we're on the journey. By this time next year, the new body should be up and running, and we would value your prayers in that. So today's good to be with you again. And when I got the material sent through from Arthur, I thought, wow, what a choice. Psalm 23, John chapter 10, what do you do? There's just so much we could have looked at this morning. We're actually going to look at John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. But let me just mention Psalm 23 before we look at John 10. Have you noticed where Psalm 23 is? I'm pleased you all sat down because you'll fall off your seats because it's between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. But have you noticed the relevance? Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 23, of course, the Lord's my shepherd. By the time we get to Psalm 24, I'm going to quote the King James, I'm afraid, for those who like the NIV. I'd tend to use the NIV, but the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Do you notice the journey? Jesus goes to the cross, but it's only when we come to him as our shepherd, as our Lord and Saviour, can we know that the earth is his and do we belong to him. I see it as a journey anyway. You might disagree with me, I don't know, but I see a pattern there. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And what a joy it is to be here on today, which we'll discover later. Various names of today I've since discovered since getting the material. But let's read John chapter 10, shall we, verses 11 to 18. And I'm reading from the NIV. And these are the words of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And we pray that God will bless that reading of his word here this morning. Before we get into it, of course, this is one of the I Ams. We normally say the seven I Ams, but actually there's a lot more than seven of what Jesus said, I am, here in John's Gospel. And this word, I am, is quite significant because it was quite a shock to those who were hearing him in that first century Israel. The Jews particularly would have gotten a shock every time Jesus said, I am. We go back in Scripture and we find it, don't we? Exodus chapter 3 and 4. Moses, before that burning bush, who shall I say, sent me? I am. And it's the same, I am. But actually, it's not I am. We've got it wrong in the English. What it should really read is, I am. Doesn't make sense to us though, does it? So it reads better in English as I am. But Jesus was using this term for God, I am. Only ever addressed to God, only used for God. And seven times when we have these descriptions, there's one earlier here in John chapter 10 of I am the gate, that is used of God. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, what he's saying is, I am God, your good shepherd. So when you have the Jehovah's Witnesses coming out at the door and say, Jesus never said he was God, pointing to the I ams. And that doesn't sound right in English, but when you go back in the Greek and the Hebrew, it's right. I am God, the good shepherd. But there was once a man who went to see a great actor perform on stage. And this actor's talent was to recite poetry and various literary articles. And in this performance, this old man shouted out to the actor, would you recite the 23rd Psalm for me? And the actor obliged. And after the delivery, as accustomed as actor was, great applause, great cheers, everyone on the feet shouting and cheering such a great performance. The actor actually turned back on the old man. Come and you recite the 23rd Psalm for me. What a difference. No cheering, no support, just a quiet hush in the place they gathered. All you could hear was tears, people crying. And as you can imagine, when there's silence, people get a bit agitated and people say, what's happening? And after a while, the actor got back up and he said to those who gathered there, I have a confession to make before you. You see, I know the psalm. My friend obviously knows the shepherd. What a difference. The words can be so hollow, so meaningless. They're just words. But to know the shepherd, what a difference. And I pray that as we look at this morning, we will indeed, if we don't know him now, by the time we leave, we'll know the shepherd for who he really is. Jesus, the good shepherd. Let's hope he is and pray that he is Jesus, our good shepherd, here this morning. And many are familiar with the various paintings there are of Jesus, or a man portrayed to be Jesus, being the shepherd, standing in the middle of a flock of sheep, maybe holding a sheep, maybe holding the shepherd's crook. Brings comfort, doesn't it, at times to us in the various points of life. Isaiah, right in chapter 40, writes these. 500-600 years before Jesus wrote this, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. A picture of a tender, kind-hearted shepherd. And not only do we have those pictures that have been painted for us, we have those pictures in words that we often sing. We've sang one already this morning, Stuart Townend's rendition of the Psalm 23. And I love that version. Because the chorus, and I will trust in you alone. You see, when we read the 23rd Psalm, we will get to John 10, don't worry. When we read the 23rd Psalm, you can't help but respond. When we read about what God does for us, being our shepherd there, guiding us and directing us, as we'll discover later this morning, it demands a response from you and from me. Sadly, many people today say, no, thank you. That's not for me. But if we sang that song and we meant it this morning, yes, I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercies follow me and will lead me home to the place where God resides. When the notes came through, there was a hymn called Thou Shepherd of Israel and Mine, written as one of the suggested hymns. Where's my hymn book gone? How many remember this? The Black I Am hymn book. We're going to sing it at the end to a tune from the Northeast, because it's a favourite in the Northeast, but it's not in many modern hymn books. You probably say thank goodness maybe when you hear it. But that Wesley, when he wrote that hymn, we'll discover later, shows the intimacy of knowing Jesus as your shepherd. What it means to have Thou Shepherd of Israel and mine, the joy and desire of my heart, he wrote. We go on, the King of Love, my shepherd is. There's also in heavenly love abiding as we guide and led through those pastures. And all these pictures bring comfort to us. But today is the fourth Sunday of Easter. 3 weeks ago it was Easter Day, and we're now on the fourth Sunday of Easter. Some churches celebrate today as Good Shepherd Sunday. I don't know whether you know that, but certainly churches some around the world celebrate today as Good Shepherd Sunday. And as part of the lectionary, John 10 and Psalm 23 are the chosen passages every year. But as the Good Shepherd, it might surprise that many of us of what Jesus has already done for us. Even done for us long before we understood who he really was. Just think of what Jesus has done for you. Think of that night before he was crucified. That garden of Gethsemane. When those sweat drops of blood for you and for me. In the agony, he was there before he went to the cross. When we've been hungry, physically maybe, and spiritually. And Jesus provided food for us, quite often through people, through opening his word to us. He's been there for us. When we've been hurt, and so often we get hurt in life, don't we? And Jesus has been there for us, again putting people and situations in our circumstances. And when we far from home, maybe not knowing where to turn, Jesus doesn't just care for us and maybe worry about us. He provides the angels to support us and protect us in every situation. And as far as sacrifices go, I don't think we'll ever understand until we meet him face to face of what he went through. But why is this picture of the shepherd so common in the Bible? We've already heard, because we've both read the same notes, haven't we, Christine? So we don't see shepherds too much these days. maybe museums or pictures, maybe on the television if it's still on, one man and his dog. But even there, we get the wrong picture. Notice the dog drives the sheep. The shepherd leads the sheep. Big difference. The shepherd leads the sheep. And when we see those sheep dotted about the hills, we see them going here, there and everywhere. And what they really need is a shepherd to lead and guide them. So this morning I want us to consider the good shepherd. And why should we trust him? Why should we trust him? I want to offer us three reasons why we should trust the shepherd this morning. Hopefully there's going to be a PowerPoint come up at some point. Because I've only got three short points. They're not earth-shattering points. They're quite simple, quite straightforward. And the first point is this. Our shepherd is good. There we go, verses 11 here, 12 to 14 here. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And we often turn to maybe John 10, certainly Psalm 23, times of funerals, don't we? Times of sorrow, time of loss. And we get much comfort from that psalm. I don't know about your church and how many funerals you may have, but when I take a funeral, many people will ask for Psalm 23, either in the home, before we go to the church, or in the church itself. Whether they follow the rest of their life, we're not quite sure. But on that funeral day, it brings them great comfort and solace in that time. And when things are going well, it's easy to say God is good. But what when things are going, what we might consider bad? When our world's falling apart around us, when things aren't going the way that we want them to go, can we say God is good? Ezekiel 34 speaks a lot about shepherds. And Ezekiel in chapter 34 there speaks about bad shepherds as well as good. But Jesus here in John 10 talks about himself as being the good shepherd. And most shepherds were hired to watch over somebody else's flock. And these hired people were paid basically to do one thing, to keep the flock alive. That was their main role, that was their main vocation in life, to keep this flock of sheep alive. And he did this by leading them to water and leading them to pasture, as we read of in Psalm 23. Because once one bit of grass was eaten up, they'd be moved on to the next bit of grass for this flock of sheep to feed on. Leading them was one of your main jobs as a shepherd. So far, so good. But often trouble would come. And trouble would come in the way of maybe animals and predators that would come. And thieves would often come and try and steal a sheep as well. King David, I'm sure you all recall, was a shepherd as a boy, writing Psalm 23 at some point in his life. Remember how he had to fight off lions and bears to protect the flock that he was supervising? Being the job of a shepherd was far from easy. But they were his father's flocks, we're led to believe. Hired servants probably wouldn't go as far as what a man who had his own flock would do. So when a hired servant would often see a wolf or a bear or something else coming, they'd do that most common sense people would do, run a mile. And off they'd go, leaving the sheep. And the wolf attacks the sheep, and off what's left is left. In other words, bad shepherds don't care about the sheep. Bad shepherds only care about themselves, about their finances, about their job, about getting their money. They don't worry about what's in their charge. Jesus is completely different. Jesus is the good shepherd and looks after his flock and his church. And this picture of a wolf attacking the church is a picture of Satan today attacking the church, isn't it? Satan wants to get into the church in every way possible. We have it lately, don't we, as we see certainly in some quarters, Christians and others of other faiths too, being bigoted, unfair, unequal as we go through this consultation on marriage that our government's undertaken. It's not a party political broadcast, but let me just digress. You know, it wasn't in any one of the parties' manifestos before the last election, and now the government's steamrolling this situation through, this consultation on marriage. What might it mean for you as a church when you say no to somebody, two people of the same sex, who want to come and be married in your church? The government said, it won't come to that. But how do we know? How do we know that in days to come, things won't change? And if you say no, and take a stance of saying no, are you prepared for your leaders maybe to go to prison for that? Some might say, I'm a scaremonger. I don't think so. That as we see our world going, and a good shepherd will take care of the flock. We see how things change. And it's maybe in those times where we think, is God really being good? Is God a good shepherd to us? Corrie ten Boom put it so well in her book, The Hiding Place. And I quote this quite often, so if you've heard it before from me, I do apologise. And this is what Corrie ten Boom wrote all them years ago. Often, I have heard people say, how good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic, and look at the lovely weather. I think she's trying to be rather sarcastic, to be honest, because let me read on. Yes, God is good when he sends good weather. But, she says, remember, Corrie ten Boom was there in the concentration camp with her sister Betsy, and she goes on to say, God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. There is an ocean of God's love available. There is plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, whatever the circumstances. No matter what circumstances we face, no matter when our world's fallen apart around about us, we can with confidence can say, God is good. As some of you may be getting to know me by now, you know I'm full of useless information, especially when hymns come into mind. And some of you will be familiar with the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Yeah? First verse, last line. Now hymn books have got it wrong. Because the hymn books don't have what the hymn writer wrote. What you'll probably sing if you... Songs of Fellowship, I think you use here, isn't it? Songs of Fellowship, would imagine we'll say, you have taught me to say. The hymn writer did not write those words. What the hymn writer wrote was, you have taught me to know. What a difference. We can see it, but to know it is completely different. It is well with my soul. No matter what's going on in our life, no matter what situations we face in our life, in our family's life, or in whatever situation we face, Jesus, as we come before him this morning, as we live in this resurrection life of Jesus that offers us now, God is good to us. Moving on to our second point, we actually overlapped some of the first point in that our shepherd defends us. Verse 11b says this, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This was the mark of a good shepherd, a one who would lay down his life for his sheep. Not one who would run away when trouble would come, but one who stayed and fought and defended those that were in his charge. Did you know that in Jewish law, there's a requirement what happens when sheep were killed in the wilderness? If you want to read it when you get home, you can read it in Exodus chapter 22. And it explains there that when a sheep was maybe mauled or eaten by a lion or a wolf or a bear, whatever it might have been in those days, you had to bring the bones to the one who actually owned the sheep. Because then they would prove you've done all you could to save that sheep rather than run away. Because if you run away, there's nothing to take back. But if you stayed and tried to fight and get that sheep back alive, what would be left is what you brought back to the one who owned the sheep. You see, shepherds were to fight those wild beasts in the wilderness to protect them, to care for them, to be there for them. It was hard work being a shepherd. It was dangerous being a shepherd. But a good shepherd defended the flock. And here in John 10, we have the words of Jesus in verses 17 and 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Notice that Jesus makes the claim that no one took his life, but that he willingly gave his life on the cross for you and for me. And this pleased the Father so much that the Father loved the Son for his obedience and sacrifice. This shepherd of ours, the good shepherd, Jesus, had the authority from heaven to give life, to give his life in death, but he also had the authority from heaven to come back from life. And it's that resurrection life we enjoy today. You see, I don't know about you, but you hear many people arguing about who was to blame for the death of Jesus. Some would say it was Pilate. Some would say it was the Romans. Some would say it was the Jews. Some would say it was Annas or Caiaphas as the high priests. Others will say that it was the teachers and scribes and Pharisees, but it was none of them. Not for who they were, but for what they were. Sinners. It was their sin that took Jesus to the cross, and he willingly gave his life for you and for me. And for sinners, Jesus says, I lay down my life. Jesus didn't die as a martyr killed by men. He died as a substitute, as one who went to death in my place for my sin, willingly. Do you know that for yourself this morning, I wonder? Back to Ezekiel 34, we read this. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says in verses 11 and 12. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, So will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I don't know whether Ezekiel was thinking about today, on a day of clouds and darkness, but there's those days, isn't there, when things again overwhelm us. We think, oh, what are we going to do? But God's there. Jesus, the Good Shepherd's there to defend us and help us and support us in every situation. And I imagine in a gathering like this here this morning, there are people who are going through dark days of clouds and darkness. We might remember the day that cloud came over us, or maybe the day the cloud went from us, and we thank God for that day. But God's there to protect us and defend us, no matter what situation we face. So we can trust the shepherd because he's good. We can trust the shepherd because he defends us. And thirdly, and finally, and you might say, thank goodness, we can trust the shepherd because he knows us. Notice that he knows us, and we have the opportunity to know him. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, verses 15 to 16 read, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Of course, Jesus is addressing the Jews. And when he talks about others, I believe he's talking about the Gentiles, those who aren't Jews, and together we'll form the church to be part of this flock of God that God calls us to be. And this word know means just more than a head knowledge. When we read John's Gospel, when we read this word know in John's Gospel, it's a special word. I'll not say it because I can't pronounce it in the Greek, but it's about an intimate relationship. It's more than knowledge. It's about knowing someone personally, intimately, knowing them so well. Like how Jesus knew his disciples so well. He knew Simon and gave him a new name. He knew Zacchaeus when he came through Jericho. He knew Mary in that garden on that first Easter day. And the shepherd would know his flock intimately and well. We read that even some shepherds would go as far as to give each member of their flock a name. And you might think, how ludicrous. But how many of us will get home and pat the dog and talk to the dog and talk to the cat? Exactly the same. Exactly the same. And you think of how well you get on with your pets. Some of you know I was on holiday last week, and there was six of us on holiday, five from our church, and one of the girls that went with her sister. And the sister couldn't wait to get home to see the ferrets. She kept two ferrets, and she called them, and she said, they'll run to me, and I'll kiss them and have a chat with them, and you know anything. But when we think of the shepherd, how strange and ludicrous, but it's not that far off the mark, really, is it? When we think how intimate we know our pets, that's how intimate a shepherd would know his sheep. And in the sheepfolds in Israel time 2,000 years ago were great big high things with one door. That's the first half of John 10. And a number of flocks would be held in there overnight. And with one call, part of that gathering would be a flock. And that flock would follow their particular shepherd, because the shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know his shepherd. The well-known story told by President George W. Bush. He once visited a nursing home, and he began his tour looking around. I think it was coming for a time for election. Maybe that's why he went on a tour, I don't know. And he wandered down this corridor of this nursing home, and there's this old fella on his Zimmer frame, not making too much progress, just trolleying along there down the corridor. Let's the president walk past, and he was a bit put out at this. So he doubled back, and the president said to this old man, "Do you know who I am?" And the old man says, "I'm sorry, I don't, but it happens to me all the time. Go to the front desk, and they will tell you who you are." Not the response George W. Bush was expecting. But that doesn't happen with God, because God knows you, and he knows me, and we have the opportunity to know him. God knows our nature, what we're good at, and not what we're good at. Driving here this morning, I don't often listen to radio, sorry, but the morning service was on Radio 4, and I don't often listen to Radio 4, I was trying to find something. And today is also Vocation Sunday, so I'm led to believe by, maybe that's more Anglican, I don't know. But you know, God knows what he wants us to do. And God might be calling us to do something because he knows us so well. It might not be a situation we want to find ourselves in, but God might be calling us to something new, something different, or maybe to continue doing something that we currently do. But again, back to the 12 disciples, have you noticed how different they were from each other? But God knew them as Jesus knew them for himself. Peter was impulsive and outspoken. Maybe we align ourselves to Peter, maybe too much at times. Thomas, we often say, is the doubting Thomas. Do a Bible study on Thomas one time, you'll find he wasn't doubtful. He had questions, but what a man of courage to speak out in front of his comrades there in John chapter 14. We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. All because of Thomas, because he had the courage to ask a question amongst his peers. Thomas, what about Andrew? What today we would call him a people person, bringing people to Jesus. Come and see Jesus. Andrew, of course, first brought Simon. Judas, who wanted to change and manipulate the situation for his own gain and no own benefit. Jesus knew these men personally, intimately, and so well, and yet he used each and every one of them. Because he knows our natures, he also knows our need. The good shepherd knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. And we get to know him better by listening to his voice through his word. So let me encourage you to, every time that God's word's proclaimed through your church, Sundays, midweek, get there. Get there to hear God's voice. Daily Bible reading notes, get them. Soak yourself in the word to hear God's voice. Because he knows you. Do you know him? Do you know his voice? And maybe some here this morning have had their emotions scattered in the cares of this world. Well, come to him. He cares for you. He wants the best in store for you. Maybe some of us can say with Jacob back in the Old Testament, I want him to shepherd me all the days of my life. You see, we can trust the shepherd this morning. In spite of what the world says, and despite of what the other religions might say, and other faiths might say, or Jesus was only a good man. Yes, he was a good prophet, or this, that, and the other. Who's more than that? Who is the divine Son of God? Who, when he said, I am the good shepherd, said, I am God, the good shepherd. And God is good, God defends us, and God knows us. Do we know that this morning, I wonder? Because we're now going to listen to that hymn, hopefully. Let me introduce it to you. Let me get my... I think it's a bit battered and worn and torn. See, this is a hymn by Wesley. It's a tremendous hymn, I think, anyway. The tune is a northeastern folk tune, so the tune will probably be totally unfamiliar to you. But the hymn... How many people know the hymn, Thou Shepherd of Israel? Is it familiar to anybody? Wonderful. By the way, that's nobody, by the way. Oh, there we go. So we'll go through the hymn, and then we'll listen to it soon, because... Only listen to it once, probably you don't get the depth of what Charles Wesley wrote. So again, say the Black Iron Hymn 553, if you want to go back. So if we can scroll through, and I'm going to read the words out to you. And then we'll listen to it. So it's Thou Shepherd of Israel and mine. Do you notice, it's almost going to be a commentary on the hymn really. Do you notice Wesley saying, and mine, it's not just a case of, yes, I recognise you as the shepherd. You're mine, the joy and desire of my heart. For closer communion I pine. When was the last time we pined for communion? A closer communion with God. Where are we? Let me say where we're up to. I long to reside where thou art. The pasture I languish to find, where all who on the shepherd obey are fed on thy bosom reclined and screened from the heat of the day. You feel the depth of intimacy as Wesley wrote this hymn. He goes on. Ah, show me that happiest place, the place of thy people's abode, where saint in ecstasy gaze and hang on a crucified God. Let me see. Thy love for a sinner declare, thy passion and death on a tree, my spirit to Calvary bear, to suffer and triumph with thee. But then he comes back to his eyes from the cross and brings his eyes to himself. And he says, 'Tis there with the lambs of thy flock. There only I covet to rest, to lie at the foot of the rock, or rise to be hid in thy breast. 'Tis there I would always abide, and never a moment depart, concealed in the cleft of thy side, eternally held in thy heart. Wesley put it so well. I love the modern songs, don't get me wrong, but there's so much depth in some of the old ones too. We're going to hear it sung now. As I say, this is an old northeastern folk tune. If you want to sing along to it, by the time you get the third verse, you'll know it, because the tune repeats itself. I was told by Clifford the meter before, but that's beyond me. I'm not musical at all. But we'll sit and listen to Thou Shepherd of Israel and mine, and then Christine will come and close our service, I think.